You are listening to part one of a series of Bible messages concerning prophecy and the various elements of prophecy as found in the Old and the New Testaments. Now, the study of prophecy, and more specifically, the study of the last days, seems to be on the minds of a great many people. We see more movies coming out of Hollywood now concerning the end of days. We see specials, documentaries, so forth. Books are being written. But sadly, I fear that many of these, if not most, do not give the reader or the sincere student of prophecy a good foundation on which to build his beliefs and his hopes. And so I pray that this series of messages will be useful, will be a resource to equip God's people concerning what lies ahead. Now, this particular study we'll begin today concerns itself with one of the most mysterious and often fascinating and certainly one of the most misunderstood characters in all of Scripture. And that, of course, is the Antichrist. Now, this man has several different names and titles in Scripture. He's known also as the Son of Perdition. He is known as Satan's Seed. And these different titles and descriptions speak in many ways of his characteristics. He's also referred to the beast, and we'll look at some of these as we move along. But this first lesson will serve as just an introductory study. I could not cover all that perhaps should be covered concerning the Antichrist, but I believe that if we lay a foundation, we will be better equipped to interpret these prophetic passages dealing with the Antichrist, the enemy of Christ, the one who seeks to usurp the power of Christ as he does the deeds of his father, the devil. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we'll be coming back here in just a moment, but find your place there, and then find your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. These are two of the clearest and most concise passages in the New Testament concerning the Antichrist, this man of sin. So we would do well to consult the Scripture before we seek to provide any groundwork or theories or hypotheses concerning who this sinister figure may be. First of all, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now we see a beast here. This beast is the Antichrist. He is referred to as a beast because of his nature. But make no mistake about it, he is a man, flesh and blood, just like you and I, who has completely given himself over to the devil. Now, before we consult the other passages, let me give you a very brief summary of the order of events concerning the last days. If you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you and I are waiting and looking and anticipating the rapture. This is the event whereby Jesus comes in the clouds and calls us up to himself. We are changed in a moment. We receive our glorified bodies for those who have had to go by the way of the grave. When that happens, when the rapture takes place, then a period of 7 years will begin to expend itself on this earth. And these 7 years will be a time of unparalleled trouble. In fact, it is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be a time of persecution. It'll be a time of great tribulation. And the dominant figure on this earth during those 7 years of tribulation is none other than this man, Antichrist. While we are in heaven, while the saints are in heaven, the Antichrist will be conducting a program on this earth to unite all the world religions and all the world political boundaries and policies to create a one world government. When this happens, and when the Antichrist has control of these two great arms of society, religion and politics, he will then show his true colors and make war against the nation of Israel particularly. at the end of the 7 years, at what we know as the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will come out of heaven with the armies of heaven following, that is, the souls of the redeemed that he took to heaven at the rapture, and the Lord Jesus will at that time defeat the Antichrist and cast him into the lake of fire, where he will spend eternity with the devil and with the false prophet. Again, this is a bird's eye view of events that are to come. I think it's necessary that we see these things in order to understand the appearance of this Antichrist. During these lessons, I hope to present you with four different aspects dealing with the Antichrist. First of all, his preparation. How is the world being readied and primed, and how is the stage being set for the coming and the unveiling of this Antichrist? I'll also answer from the Bible questions concerning his program. How will the Antichrist set about to join religion and politics to create a one-world government, really a one-world empire? I'll also be dealing with the purpose of the Antichrist. What motivates him? Why has he set himself in opposition to God and to God's Son, Jesus Christ? What's the purpose? Then I'll be dealing with his prophet. The Antichrist has a prophet. He is known as the false prophet in Scripture, but he will be what John the Baptist was to Jesus Christ. This false prophet will be to the Antichrist a minister, a promoter, one who readies the people and proclaims the Antichrist as a great spiritual and political ruler. And so these four aspects of the Antichrist in his life and his work consist of his preparation, his program, his purpose, and then finally his prophet. Now for this lesson, we're just going to give a very general introductory lesson concerning some key aspects of the Antichrist and his appearing, his arrival. If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'd like to look there if you will now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of course, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is attempting through this letter to correct false doctrine, to correct some error that had been sent to this church, these Thessalonian believers. And that error was they believed they had missed the rapture and they were now living in the midst of tribulation. Paul, with pen in hand, seeks to correct this idea. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now the man of sin, the son of perdition, one and the same person, that's the Antichrist. The scripture says in verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've read to you verse 3 through verse 12. Paul here is telling these believers that there is a man coming on the scene. The man in this passage is referred to as the son of perdition. He's referred to as the man of sin. He's referred to as the wicked one. All of these describe the Antichrist, or the first beast, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 13. Paul the Apostle is saying that there is such a figure, there is a man, and he will not be revealed for who he is until the church is called away. Now that verse I read here concerning the restraining influence on the Antichrist, the Bible said that there is someone, who is now letting or hindering the work of the Antichrist. That's in verse 7 of what we just read. Paul is teaching that there is an entity in this world now who is holding back the work of the devil and the work of Antichrist, and the Antichrist cannot be revealed for who he is until that restrainer is removed. Now, the restrainer of evil is no one else except the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is God's agent in this world now. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your spirit, and he is within you. The Scripture teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here that the Holy Spirit in the believers, in the church, is actually hindering the work of the devil and of the Antichrist. Now, I'll admit to you that the world is already an evil place. You may think at times, how can it get worse? But it will get worse. When the church leaves the earth and a period of 7 years of tribulation come upon the world, it will be as though hell was unleashed on earth. And so it's going to get a lot worse. And the Antichrist will be given a free hand after the church has been raptured away to heaven. And that is the basic premise of Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonians to teach them that they had not missed the rapture. And he even goes on to give them information about what will happen on this earth after the rapture has taken place. And so we learn from this passage in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist is not merely a force, he's not merely an influence, he is a person. In order to be a person or to have personality, you have to have three things: intellect, emotion, and will. And we see the Antichrist has all of these. He is a very brilliant man. He's a genius. He has intellect. He has emotion. We see that he is angered at times. And we see also that he has a will. His will is to carry out the will of Satan, the one who is energizing and empowering him to do this sinister work upon the world. And so these two scriptures taken together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13, give us a very clear picture of the nature of this man. Again, in Revelation chapter 13, he is referred to as a beast, but he is flesh and blood. The beast here, I believe, is a use of symbolism that is quite frequent in the book of Revelation. And in that symbolism, he's likened to a beast because of his nature. He's ferocious. He will trample anyone underfoot who gets in his way. And so he's referred to as a beast, but he is flesh and blood. He is a man born of a woman who has given himself over completely to the devil. Just in the same way Judas Iscariot did before he betrayed our Lord. The Bible said the devil entered into Judas. And of course, Judas left and betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That is what has happened to the Antichrist. He will give himself over to the devil completely. Everything he has is going to be turned over to Satan. His will, all of his intellect, all of his skills that he's been given in life will be used in Satan's service. And that's terribly important to remember. Now, we see by way of introduction that this is a personality. We see that Satan, during tribulation, will work through this man, through this Antichrist, to accomplish his will. If you're here in Revelation, please turn to chapter 12, and let me give you some verses that are absolutely vital to understanding why the Antichrist has been employed, if you will, or recruited by the devil, by Satan, to do this evil work upon the world. Revelation chapter 12. The scripture says in verse number 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This describes a vision that God gave to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 12 is a vision of a yet future event. Do not place this event in the past, because it has not yet occurred. Satan has not yet been cast down to the earth. Now, let me explain this. Some folks have the idea that when Lucifer fell by transgression, that God cast him down and shut him out of heaven forever. Well, what actually happened was Satan did lose his position. He did lose his exalted position in heaven. But even now, the devil has access to heaven. We can prove this a number of ways. You remember in Job chapter 1 when the Bible said that the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also with them. And so he has limited access, and to which degree we do not know. But as of now, the devil still has access to heaven. How else could he accuse the brethren before God day and night? So he has access to God. He has access to heaven. And remember, the devil must still give an account to God, because the devil, for all of his power, is still simply a created being. He's a creature, and God is the creator. And so we see the devil in this future battle with Michael the archangel, which will happen during tribulation. The Bible says, as we just read, that Satan and his angels were cast down to the earth. We realize that the devil is called the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. But when this event occurs that we read about in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is going to be filled with wrath and fury, because now he knows that his work must be confined to planet Earth. He can no longer accuse the brethren before God in heaven. He can no longer be in the work of corrupting and influencing the heavenlies. Now he is confined to planet Earth, and he is enraged, because the devil knows Scripture. He quoted Scripture on a number of occasions. But I want you to see here in Revelation chapter 12, when he realizes he's been cast down to Earth and confined to this planet, he has great wrath, because he knows very well that signals the truth of God's Word, and he does not have long upon this earth. And so therefore he reacts in a rage, a blind rage, if you will, and he seeks to exact his revenge upon everyone on the earth. It is in that context that you must see the Antichrist. You see, the devil is looking for a way to vent his hatred and his bitterness and his iniquity upon the human race, and especially towards Israel, God's chosen people. But the devil is a spiritual being. He is not flesh and blood. He is a spiritual being. He was created a spirit being. So therefore, if he's going to work in the world, he has to have someone to do it through. In other words, he has to have someone who will yield themselves and their bodies to his service. This is demon possession, and the devil cannot do any work on the earth unless he does it through a man or through a woman. The only hands, so to speak, that the devil has in this world are the hands of those who are doing his will and his service. Now, that is one respect in which the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ have a common relationship. Now, I must qualify that statement. They are directly opposed in every way. And Jesus Christ is God. Of course, Satan is not. But in this respect, just as the devil must have a human instrument, so God himself, as a spirit, which we're told God is spirit, God must have a human instrument through which to work. That's why when he came to this earth, he came in the form of a baby, born of a virgin's womb. And God revealed himself through his son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we see that Satan must have a man through which he can work, and through which all glory and praise will be directed back to Satan through the Antichrist. And that's the purpose. That's the reason for an Antichrist. And so keep this in mind. This Antichrist is the product of Satan's fury and his hatred and animosity. And he's going to use this Antichrist in his service and eventually he's going to abandon them as they both burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that is the reason, if you will, for the existence of the Antichrist. Now, let me give you something else. Satan, of course, is a great counterfeiter. He does not have an original thought of his own, but he has always attempted to counterfeit the original, to be like the Most High. Keep that in mind. In Isaiah chapter 14, when we're given the account of Lucifer's pride, he does not say he wants to be in opposition to God. He said, I will be as God. He wants to be just like the Lord, and that is why he's so very deceptive. But we see here in this passage, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16, we're going to look very briefly at the two mysteries of the New Testament as they relate to Jesus Christ and to the Antichrist. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's given him a tremendous truth concerning who Jesus Christ is and his work upon the earth while he was here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, that's the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery? What was it that was withheld from the prophets of the Old Testament? What is it that they could not see, but now we see clearly? Well, that mystery is God coming to earth in flesh. The scripture says it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you can't deny it, if you're a Bible believer, God came to this earth and walked among us and dwelt among us as one of us. And he died not only for me, but he died as me. And so we see here that the mystery of godliness is God manifesting himself in the form of a man that he may reveal himself to man. All right, now the devil, being the great counterfeiter, also has a mystery associated with him. And that is, we just read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but perhaps you'd like to look there again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says this concerning the Antichrist, verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And so we see that not only is there a mystery of godliness, but there's a mystery of iniquity. Now, the mystery of iniquity is the exact opposite of what we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 concerning the mystery of godliness. Whereas God came to earth in the form of a man, and his name is Jesus Christ, so the devil will come to this earth, as it were, and do his work through a man named the Antichrist. So God in the flesh is the mystery of godliness, and Satan in the flesh is the mystery of iniquity. And both of these are Bible phrases, and so it behooves us to know what they mean. Mystery is simply something that God did not reveal in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed. Now we see it clearly. Such is the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. Now, I want to give you just some things briefly in comparison and contrasting the Antichrist to Jesus Christ. Now, before we proceed in the study, it's important that we understand the meaning of the word Antichrist. Now, we see that prefix, anti, A-N-T-I, and most of us think about being opposed to something. We're anti-abortion. We're against abortion. Perhaps we disagree with certain things, and we may say, I'm anti this or I'm anti that. And the way we've come to use it means simply in opposition to something. But in the days of the scripture, and before our language had begun to be corrupted, the prefix anti could mean in opposition to, certainly, but it could also mean to come in the place of someone. So the Antichrist, yes, he is against Christ, but he comes in the place of Christ first. And that is why he's so deceptive. He does not come on the world stage and say, I am opposing Jesus Christ. He comes on the scene of the world and says, I am Jesus Christ, or I am the Messiah, or I am the answer to all of your questions. And so we see here in this passage already that God has sent his Son into the world, in flesh, Jesus Christ, and the devil, as it were, will send his son into the world to do his work, And of course, that was given to us back in Genesis chapter 3 when God said concerning the devil that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We're seeing that fulfilled now. But let me give you some comparisons and contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. First of all, the scripture says that Jesus Christ can work miracles and signs and wonders. The Antichrist can also work miracles and signs and wonders, although they are false miracles and they are lying spirits and so forth. We also see that the Bible speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Well, the Antichrist claims to be God. Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. The Antichrist has a mouth like a lion, and that's Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 13. You'll find those statements. Jesus Christ points men to worship God, to worship the Father. The Antichrist causes men to worship the devil, Satan. Jesus Christ will seal in the forehead his servants during tribulation, and that's Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And the followers of Antichrist will also have his seal in their forehead, or in their right hand. So we see that the Antichrist not only is in opposition to Christ, but he is an imitator. He has come in the place of. Also, quickly, notice some things concerning the differences between the Lord and the Antichrist. Jesus is the truth. Antichrist is a lie. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Antichrist is the wicked one. Jesus Christ in the Bible is called the Man of Sorrows. The Antichrist in Scripture is called the Man of Sin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whereas the Antichrist is the Son of Perdition. Jesus Christ, as we've said, is associated with the mystery of godliness. However, the Antichrist is associated with the mystery of iniquity. Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. You remember that very well. He went in and drove the money changers out. He cleansed the temple of God. The Antichrist will defile and desecrate the temple of God during tribulation. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. The Antichrist is the beast. So you see by these comparisons, the Antichrist is not only against Christ, but he comes as Christ. So we must keep the distinction. Yes, he's opposed to the Lord, but at first he appears to be the Lord. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, if someone says, here is Christ, or there is Christ, don't believe them. When the Lord Jesus Christ does come to earth, you won't have to have anybody tell you about it. You won't have to read about it in the newspaper, by word of mouth, or on the nightly news. When Jesus Christ comes to earth, everybody's going to know it. He's going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom. And nobody will have to be told that Jesus Christ is here on this earth. He'll be manifest to the whole world. But now briefly, before we conclude this session, I'd like to talk to you about the arrival of the Antichrist. I personally believe that the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth, but he cannot be revealed as the Antichrist until the church is called away. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, as we've already read it. And the Antichrist, I believe, is here. He's being groomed. He may not even himself know the role that he'll play in prophecy, in history. But make no mistake about this, God did not make this man and preordain him simply to be the Antichrist and die and go to hell. That's not the case. This man, whoever he may be, has made a willful decision to give himself to Satan. He has agreed. He has embraced this. And so God does not violate the man's free will. Men choose evil, such as the Antichrist. But what must happen on this earth before the Antichrist can appear? Well, the church has to be taken to heaven, because in every born-again believer that makes up the church, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he, the Holy Spirit, is now working through the church to restrain evil. That's why Jesus Christ says that we, his children, are to be salt. Salt is a preserving agent. Now, salt will not bring rotten meat back. It won't make it fresh again. But salt will keep fresh meat from rotting or from decay or corruption. And so the church of God, the born-again believers, we are to hold back corruption and restrain the spread of evil. But when we are taken to heaven at the rapture of the church, which the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, also teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will be taken from the earth, and when we are gone, then the Antichrist will come upon the scene. He will not come upon the scene as a man of evil. He will not come upon the scene as a man who is diabolic and dark and frightening, sinister, wicked. He'll come on the earth as a peacemaker. Let me give you a scenario. I believe this is how the Antichrist is going to operate, and I believe this is how he's going to gain the trust of the world after the church is gone. Now, before any great dictator in history, I say great not in the sense that they were good, but I mean as far as their power, their influence. When any dictator came to power, he came to power on the heels of restlessness and catastrophe in that country. For instance, Germany. Before the rise of Hitler, Germany was poor, bankrupt. World War I had caused heavy sanctions and levies to be put on the country, and the people were starving. They were craving leadership, and Hitler stepped into the vacuum of leadership and led the German people out. So there must be a crisis somewhere on the earth to prepare the way for the Antichrist. There must be something happen, some event, that will cause the whole world to come running, as it were, to this Antichrist for help and protection. I believe that event is the rapture of the church. Can you imagine what will happen to this earth when Jesus takes away his bride, his church? Millions, millions upon millions of people vanishing, just leaving everything behind. Can you imagine the turmoil on the earth? I can imagine the United Nations would have an emergency session in the Security Council. Governments would be scrambling to make sense of it all. Our own government would be working around the clock. Suspicious nations, suspicious of each other. Was this an attack? Was this some sort of new weapon? Whatever the case may be, I believe with all my soul that the rapture is the event that will set the stage ultimately for the Antichrist and for his appearing. Once the church is gone, he will come on the scene, and he will come as a peacemaker. I'm going to read to you from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, speaking of the Antichrist. The scripture says in verse 25, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Notice that the Bible said by peace he will destroy many, not by war. At least not initially, but by peace he'll destroy many. He will come to this earth and say, I have a plan for peace. And I've learned this to be true, and you know it to be true. People will gladly, or more readily, give up their rights and individual freedom in exchange for a promise of safety. I can't imagine the panic that must sweep the world when the church is gone. I can imagine people wondering, am I next? Or will my wife be next? Or will my children be taken? And as they are in this state of extreme panic, the Antichrist will say, I have a policy. If you'll follow my policy, I will keep you safe and you will not be taken as these others were. I do not know exactly the reason he will give for our disappearing. He's going to have to give some kind of reason in order to make sense of it all. And he may very well say that those of us who left, of course, being Christians and believers, they may say that we were holding back society, that we were too archaic, and we were living in another age, and we were against sodomy and this new morality, as it were. And they say God took us out of the way so he can build a wonderful and glorious environment and society on the earth. He may say something like that. Whatever he tells the world, they're going to accept it as truth, and they're going to come running to him. I can imagine the three questions that the world will ask after the rapture is simply, number one, where did they go? Where did these people go? Imagine if it was only your family members. Where did they go? Where are they now? The next question is, why did they go? If they begin to study in the weeks and months ahead the people who were taken in the rapture, they will not find any common denominators to explain why they were taken. In other words, they will not be only certain groups from certain ethnic origins. They will not be groups that spoke the same language. They will be on the surface now. No link between these people who have been taken. And that will greatly frustrate the population of the world because they cannot put a reason on it. Why were these folks taken? The third question I believe the world's going to ask is, will there be more taken? Who's next? And the Antichrist, the man of sin, the wicked one, will come on the world scene and assure the population of the world that if they will do as he says and follow his policy, he will keep them safe. He'll keep their family safe. He'll bring in a new prosperity, and they'll believe him completely. Now let me give you some scripture before we conclude to back up this scenario. If you have your Bible still there, look in Revelation chapter 13 again. Revelation 13, we are given a vision that John has concerning the arrival of the Antichrist on the world scene. Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And that is the entrance of the Antichrist onto the world stage. Again, I believe he's here now, but he has not occupied the world stage because he cannot do it until the church is gone. Nonetheless, notice from where this beast came. He came from the sea. In Scripture, I believe this is speaking symbolically of the nations, the troubled nations. Listen as I read to you from Isaiah chapter 17. Keep in mind, Revelation tells us the beast, the Antichrist, came forth from the sea, and so therefore it would be very important that we identify what this sea is. We know that literally he will not come from the sea, as far as a swimmer or on a submarine, but this is symbolic. What does it mean? Let the Bible interpret itself. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter number 17, concerning the sea, concerning this symbolic language that God uses many times in scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, I believe he's giving us a picture of the restlessness of the world, perhaps the chaos on earth after the rapture. The scripture says, if you're here, Isaiah chapter number 17, look in verse number 12. "Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." That's Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. So the Lord in that passage likens the nations to a sea, to an ocean, always restless, tide coming in, tide going out, never any rest, never a calm. And again, that speaks of chaos and disorder. And that is exactly the state of this world 5 minutes after the rapture of the church. This world will be plunged into chaos. And then on the world scene will step this man who has a plan for peace, and the world will believe him, only to find out too late that he does not have their best interest in mind. He's self-serving, and he's pointing all men to Satan. In the next lesson, we're going to look at how the world is being prepared for the Antichrist even now. I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. What that means is we could be taken any moment. When we're taken, these events begin to take place, and as it were, God's final countdown begins when the church leaves the earth. Let me make this appeal to you before we conclude. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never by faith trusted Him for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins, then you will be left behind when Jesus Christ comes to take His church home. And you will be left on this earth to endure the terrible, wicked reign of the Antichrist. You will see Him for who He is. He will appear first as a peacemaker, very charismatic, very smooth talking, but you will be here to see the destruction that he's going to bring upon the world during tribulation and what God's going to pour out upon this earth during tribulation. So I encourage you, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to him. If you'll come to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says that we are not appointed to wrath. we won't be here for it. And I pray you've made the decision for Jesus Christ and you have recognized you're a sinner in need of salvation that He alone can give.